Let me see. Oh, there we go. As I said, very good to see you. Let me pray as we get underway with this series on work. Gracious Lord, we thank you again that we're here and that it is a Sunday morning and a chance to stop and reflect and consider what you are saying to us. We pray that you'll give us obedient and humble hearts, minds that are able to be awake and take in the big picture of work in the world, and wills that are ready to be changed so that we can choose what you would have us choose and do what you would have us do. Bless us with these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the start of this year, I received an email. It was a very helpful email. It was written in a very kind and loving kind of way. It was also slightly inconvenient, though, if I'm honest, because I thought it would need us to do something about it. It was an email from a member of this congregation who had a very good point. This is a little quote from what he said regarding our teaching at church. He said, "I think we need more emphasis that we're serving the Lord whatever work we're doing, as most of us spend our waking hours not doing directly gospel work. And because of that, I think this is an issue that needs rebalancing." So here we are, in our first week on a series of work and rest. Not, to be fair, just because of that email. There are many reasons why we wanted to look at this topic from the scriptures. But nevertheless, the email, that quote, shows a key reason. The vast majority of us spend the majority of our time doing everyday work kind of stuff. Whether it's blue collar or white collar, no collar, whether it's at home or in a specific workplace, whether it's paid or unpaid, whether it's excitement or it's drudgery, whether it's teaching or producing or managing or raising or caring or tending or fixing or entertaining or administering or writing or lugging or building or providing or testing or organizing, whatever it is, most of us have an occupation of some sort or another, an activity and a responsibility that takes up many, if not most, of our waking hours. And many of us who don't have an occupation like that are either looking for one or have had one for much of our lives and still fill our lives with various responsibilities and things that occupy the day to day. So for the purposes of the next couple of weeks, I'm going to call that occupation, that thing you do with most of your time, work. 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 There we go. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today and next week. Work. Then for 2 weeks after that, Dave will help us think about the other side of the coin, rest. So we'll work for a couple of weeks, then you can rest. But as we think about work, we'll do it in two parts. Today, we're going to look at work and God's world. It's a bit more like the theology, the kind of foundation or underpinning of thinking about this as a Christian. Then next week, we'll be thinking a bit harder about work and us, how work connects with who we are as people and what matters. So today, work in God's world, an overview of how work fits into the unfolding true story of our world, which we find in the Bible. I don't know how you feel about going to work tomorrow, if that's what you're going to do, or maybe like my wife, tomorrow means going back into the routine of school runs and pickups and drop-offs and keeping things going. Or perhaps it's for you, it's the routine of looking for work. Perhaps it's something else. But I wonder how you feel about that, whether it's excitement or perhaps not so much. Sometimes it can be hard to think of work as a good thing, but actually that's where the Bible starts when it comes to work. From creation, work is good. Creation work is good. Our first reading painted a picture for us of the world as a good creation. Not fallen, no sin, no brokenness. Very good creation. But in that picture, everything was still not utterly complete. Did you see there in verse 5, which is on page 2 of the Blue Bibles there, verse 5, no shrub had appeared, no plant, because the Lord hadn't sent rain, and there was no one to work the ground. Just get a little hint, don't you, that something's still missing. It's good, there's life and there's potential, but the ground's not being worked. Something seems to be missing. And that little hint gets confirmed after God has made the man and made the Garden of Eden. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. See, this is a purpose given here, a mandate, a job to fulfill. The man is to work the garden and take care of it. Remember, this is before sin has come into the world. Before the sins come into the story, the world's not broken at this point, yet work is there. No sin, no brokenness, but work is present. Humans are given work to do. In paradise, in God's good creation, there is work. In fact, back in chapter 1, famously God said that he would make humanity in his image. And a huge part of what it means to be in the image of God is to echo God's loving rule of creation, his subduing, his ordering, his caring for creation. So if you put together those two things, work is both present in God's good creation, it's a good thing, a purpose, and it's a way that we express the image of God, caring for and ordering and looking after the world he's made. Now I know that on Monday morning, our task and purpose in work doesn't always feel like a God-given good thing. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it is true. Work is a good thing. It's a part of God's good creation purpose. When you go to work and contribute to the world, that is part of God's good intention for the world. It's valuable in and of itself as part of God's design for humanity and creation. That's actually one of the reasons it can also be a great ache when you're not able to work. You feel the loss of a good thing when you can't find work, or you lose your work, or you're not able to work. It's more than just a financial issue. It is that sense of being productive and purposed. It's kind of built in. But if work is so good, why do Monday mornings sometimes feel the way they do? If you're a person who loves Mondays, we'll try to keep loving you. But why is it that Mondays often feel the way they do? Why is it that work often feels like a curse? Well, it's because it is, kind of. See, as well as being part of the good creation, work is also tarnished. It's been infected with the brokenness and fallenness of sin. The wonderful paradise that we have pictured for us in Genesis 2 is not the whole story. In the next chapter, we see humanity rebel against God and mess up the good creation as a result. And therefore, the world is cursed. And a major part of that curse involves work. From Genesis 3:17, I put it up on the screen. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. See, at this point, a new term comes into play. It's not just work anymore, it's toil. Toil. This idea of labor with a frustration and a futility and kind of non-fulfillment. By the sweat of your brow you will eat. And the ground's pictured as fighting against us, producing thorns and thistles to frustrate our work. Work is tarnished. I remember when I was in my early 20s, which was not quite last century, but almost, and I was working as a drummer and a drum teacher. And I thought it was about the best job in the world. I was playing drums and I was teaching other people to play drums. Drums and drums and drums and more drums. Wonderful, wonderful job. I know you're feeling it. It's such a great job, especially Rob. But then Then some days I'd have a lesson and some kid would come having not practiced again, and I'd have to teach them the same drum beat for the 17th time, and it just felt like toil. You're nearly getting it. You're getting close. No, you're getting further away. Yeah. And sometimes, even when I was going to go and play drums somewhere, I'd have to load my kid into the car and lug it in and lug it out. And I lost my excitement about it. And when these things happened, I didn't understand this. This was the best job ever, and yet I still dreaded it sometimes. And this passage of Genesis was actually a revelation for me. I remember sitting in one of those drum lessons that I was giving and thinking, oh, this is what it is. Even the best work in the world has a toilsome element to it. Sometimes even the most fulfilling, enjoyable work will feel like toil. Because we work in a cursed world and our work is cursed. Work is not just work, it's always, at least in part, toil. So don't be surprised by the Monday morning blues, no matter how much you love your job. And some of us find ourselves in jobs where this toil is more pronounced, where it's almost all toil, or at least it feels like it. Perhaps it's because we can't see the way that our work contributes to being productive. We can't see the kind of purpose of it. Or perhaps it's because our work environment, our bosses or the people we work with seem to make the toil even more toilsome. But as I've said, even if that's not the case, even otherwise fulfilling work will have a toilsome element. Which means, of course, if you're looking for ultimate fulfillment, for purpose and meaning in work in an ultimate way, then it will disappoint you. If your career is sort of your purpose, ultimately, that will disappoint you. There is definitely purpose and a God-given joy built into our ability to be productive and caring in our work, but it's not the ultimate joy. It's too broken for that on this side of the fall. It's a bit like a damaged cardboard box. Got a bit wet or something. If you put a little bit of weight into a damaged cardboard box, it'll hold. But if you put too much in, the bottom of it will fall out and all your stuff will fall on the floor and get broken. And I know this from personal experience. It can't hold. A damaged cardboard box can't hold too much weight. And work after the fall is like a damaged cardboard box. It's still good for holding some of the weight of purpose and fulfillment in life. But if you try to put too much of your need for fulfillment or purpose, or certainly if you try to put your need for meaning into work, then it will fall apart under the pressure. Work is tarnished. But that's not the end of the story either. We've seen from Genesis that work is good, but also tarnished. And that picture of work pretty much plays out in the whole Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, pretty much continue. You see that work is good and it's good to be productive and that's wise, but also that it's tarnished, and if you put too much emphasis on it, it fails you and things don't work. And we'll see a bit more about that next week. But when we come to Jesus, the center of the Bible story, we see a couple of new things, or things that are brought out in a new way. First of all, we see that work is not saving. It's not saving. This is connected to what we just saw, but a bit different. Some people look to work, to career, or even to their very important work of bringing up children. Some people look to that as their salvation. The thing that will mean they have a future, hope, meaning. Even though they've messed up in some areas, well, I do this well. I work really well in this career, and it's a good career, and it helps people. Or my children are going to be better than I was, and I'm going to make sure, and I'm going to put all my effort into them. And they see that as their lasting achievement, their hope to be remembered, to make a difference. And in the light of the fact that we're finite and that we all die, that our time is short, the universe is huge, and we can feel very small, people look to their work or their occupation, the things they do, to save them. But at that point, of course, we're back to the damaged box again. Work can simply not do that. It's not able to. Even the important, vital work of raising children, which is very good, very important, it can't save you or give you ultimate purpose. Sometimes seems like it comes close, but it will fail you in the end if you put everything on it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Saw this last year. He's claiming that he is the one way to the Father, to God. But because of that, it's true that he is also the one way to real meaning and fulfillment at the deepest level, because God is our creator. He's the one who gives us ultimate meaning. He's the one who put meaning into the universe. And the only one who can save us from the meaninglessness that death imposes on us and upon everything we do. God is the only one who can do that. And Jesus is the way to God. Therefore, anything else, including work, is not going to be able to save you. David Robinson is a good example of this. He was a member of basketball's elite. He'd represented the United States in the Olympics in 1988, and then he started his professional career in the NBA by being named Rookie of the Month, so Newcomer of the Month, every month for the entire 1989-90 season. So he was every month for his entire first season, which made him unanimous choice for Rookie of the Year. And then he played on the NBA All-Star team. And then he won the NBA rebounding title. He was one of the highest paid players in the NBA. That is career fulfillment. If a career was ever going to save you, that was it. Great pay, great recognition, great achievement, great joy to many, many, many fans, especially San Antonio fans. He had the kind of career that if anyone was going to save you, that would be the one. But he said, at that point, he said, I knew something was missing. I just didn't know what it was. Later on, he realized it was Jesus. The point is, though, even the greatest career cannot save you, because work does not save. But this side of Jesus, we also see that work is loving. See, work's not only productive for us, it's productive for others as well. And at its heart, I think this is the heart of the goodness of work for a Christian. Work is a great way to love your neighbor. And Jesus, of course, said loving your neighbor was one of the two greatest commandments, the second greatest commandment of all. Apostle Paul said it sums up the whole law. I wonder if you think of work as loving others. It is. It's actually a great way to share. As we work, we are contributing, helping others. In our society, we tend to see our work as self-interested. What can I do that will be me doing something that fulfills me, and I get the pay and conditions I deserve and the holidays I deserve? That's kind of how we tend to see work. It's how we think about it. Which job am I going to take? Well, the one that gives me what I want and gives me the fair deal. But actually, Christians can see work in a very different way to that. It's about me sharing my gifts with others, helping to be productive, seeking to be a blessing to others with my time and my abilities, whatever they may be, even as I'm sustained by being paid. And actually, the ways of blessing others through work are multiple. For a start, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says this, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. There's a couple of things there. They have something to share with those in need, for a start. The first place, work earns for us, usually, and that enables us to share. I've known many very generous Christians who take this very seriously. When we were at theological college and very tight on money, we're in Australia, there was a man who made mega bucks in the UK who I've never met, who shared with us incredibly generously. In fact, I think it's fair to say there is no way we would have gotten through college, because we didn't know what we're doing from year to year. There's no way we would have gotten through college if he hadn't been so willing to share. He made that much difference. We simply couldn't have done it. But even if you don't make huge amounts of money, as he did, working and earning enables you to share something. And that is a great way to love your neighbour. Work is loving in that way. But in fact, There's another sense of sharing, I think, with work, by sharing your gifts and your abilities and your time through work, doing something useful, as it says there, that in itself is loving. Which means it's not only work that earns money that's loving. It's loving to your boss, obviously. If you have a boss, it's loving to share your time and abilities and things and to do that well. But it's also loving to wider society because you're providing services or you're caring for people or you're helping to order society and pave the way for others to share and show love. You can think of just about any job. There's a few exceptions, but you think just about any job, it is a way of showing love and care to society or making it possible for society to work in good order. That's why intentional idleness is not loving. It's inherently selfish. From 2 Thessalonians, intentional idleness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. There's a few things in there, but just notice this. Intentional idleness is inherently selfish. Choosing not to contribute, but rather to sap on others is selfish, rather than the outward looking and loving kind of sharing attitude. Now notice, I've emphasized intentional idleness. So I don't think this applies to anyone who wants to work but can't, who's really trying to but can't, or who contributes in other valuable ways, such as being a stay-at-home mum or dad, or if they're in a position to volunteer their time for good causes because things have worked out in a way that they can do that and not be a burden and those kind of things. And for those, obviously, who can't work for some other reason. There's plenty of parts of the scriptures that speak about us caring for those who can't. But intentional idleness is selfish. And there's a bit of a thing about that. There's a bit of an attitude of intentional idleness, I think, that does go around these days of kind of, I don't want to have to get a job. I've got other things I'd like to be doing. I'm busy with my own recreations. And that's just me. But conversely, so intentional idleness is selfish, but conversely, work is loving in its contribution to others. I think that's a refreshing way to think of it. And that's why we heard those extraordinary words, and they are incredible words, they might have disturbed you a bit, from the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, our second reading, which Glenda read so well for us. Paul spoke to slaves. Slaves and told them to serve their masters wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord. Now, despite what you might hear in the media, the Bible is no great endorser of slavery. In fact, the biblical view of humanity paved the way for the abolition of slavery, which is why it's no surprise that Christians like William Wilberforce were at the absolute front and leading edge of the abolition movement. But the motivation to Christian love in work is so strong that even a slave can be called to show love to his master by serving him wholeheartedly. And in that way, with that kind of attitude of love and service, the slave is in fact serving the Lord. The attitude of Christian love in work is so strong that even a slave can love their master. Work is loving. Do you think of your work in that way, as a chance to share your gifts, to earn something to share if you're earning, and a chance to contribute to the good order and care of society, of other people? That's a discussion to have over church lunch today, to talk about how your work is loving to others, to try and see it in that new way, and then emphasize that in the way that you go about your work. Of course, there are some kinds of work that are not loving, that are inherently sinful, or really don't contribute to sharing or to society's good. We saw an example when Paul told those who steal to steal no longer, but to work instead. So cat burglary is not real work for the Christian, because it's not a way of loving your neighbour. It can't be. If you're in an area of work that you're thinking maybe this really isn't loving, then you do need to consider what you'll do with that. Do you need to move into a more loving line of work? If some kind of work that you can see where it contributes in some way. And there's very, very many jobs that do. It's not just a few jobs, doctors, nurses and mums and other loving ones and anyone else. No, there's a huge range of jobs that in some way contribute to the good of society in that way and love your neighbour in that way. But if you're in a job that you really think maybe that's not the case, maybe I need to use the time and abilities that God has given me in another way to love my neighbour, well, then you need to think about that. And that is a tough call. I'd be happy to talk about it afterwards if anyone's thinking that. I actually wrestled myself with some of these issues quite deeply in my music career, so I have sympathy for it for certain. But it's something that needs to be said. And there's much more to say on all this. I will say more in some of these areas next week. But just to finish, I want to point very briefly to one more thing. And that is this. Work is in our future. The picture of the future creation, the ultimate end of all things, the end of the Bible story, is not what you might think. People often think of it as kind of floating off in heaven, floating around idly, probably with a harp, which music's not idle, but it's that kind of floaty thing. But the Bible's picture is very, very different to that. In the picture of the new creation at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there's a glorious new creation. God having remade our world, transformed it, and it says this, says, his servants will serve him. That's our future. If we trust in Jesus and we're part of the new creation, our future is service of him forever. Not just sitting around, but serving. It's an active word. I take it that we'll be working in some sense in the new creation. Just as work was in the good creation at the start, so it will be at the end. But the work at the end, unlike our work now, will be untarnished and absolute in its service of God. It's a wonderful picture of work for the Lord in an ultimate, wholehearted, pure way. And all of us serving him in that way together. That is the kind of work that's in our future. So let that inspire your work now. As you seek to serve Jesus now at work, foreshadow your future. Joyous, fulfilled service of Jesus for all eternity. And even as you work in a tarnished world where work is tarnished now, just start practicing for that future. Start seeing your work as the service of the Lord in that way, as you love your neighbor. And as you serve him with all your heart, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that work is a good thing. Thank you for the many, many different lines of work that people here are in, for the many ways that people are seeking to love and serve others through it. Please help us to see our ways of work, the work that we do, as opportunities to love and serve, to share, to contribute in different ways. We pray for those who are earning and those who are not, that they might be able to contribute in their different ways. We pray for those who are looking for work or who are unable to work, that you'll comfort and help them, and help them to see how they can contribute in their own ways. We pray for those who may be concerned by thinking about through their work how it's helping and loving their neighbours or not. Give great wisdom. But Lord, in all we do, help us to keep remembering your work for us, the only work that can save, where you sent your Son to save us. So no matter what we've done and what our works have been, we are safe in your hands. We thank you that we can remember that shortly in the Lord's Supper. We pray you'll encourage us and feed us greatly in that. In Jesus' name, amen.